Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 19. My text from verse 15 down to verse 29. And I've entitled this particular study, Counsel for Sinners. When you hear the word counsel, think of somebody that is in need of direction. And that's what this word means, directives for sinners. And this is from the Lord himself. It says in verse 21 of my text, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So this is a word that means more than just advice. This is a directive from the Lord. Anybody here that's not a sinner? Well, then we need the Lord's direction. We need to hear a word from him. And so what we find here in this particular portion is that word from the Lord, particularly as to how it is that we live under his grace. I know the scriptures say, and Paul declared it there in Romans chapter 6, that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. But under grace does not mean lawlessness. We have the grace of God that directs us in our walk and our life in Christ. And we have the Spirit of God that directs our every step to the end that his counsel shall stand. In other words, you cannot go against what he directs here in his word and still think to be okay. Try fighting the law of gravity. You might believe it or not, but try fighting it by jumping off a roof. It's going to take over. I don't care who it is. That's just the truth. And so as we look at this particular portion, not only are these directives of the Lord to his children, what parent doesn't give directives to the children? And a child, we all have rebellion in our heart. A child, until they get to a certain age, and I'm never sure what that age is, they think they know better. And you've heard that expression if you're a parent, oh, dad, come on. Or, oh, mom, come on. Really, that's just a rebellion of the heart, and we all have it. And so what we're seeing here are the directives of the Lord, but here's what's more important as we read this. These very directives, our Lord Jesus Christ himself lived by. When he came to this earth, and that's really the only reason that we have any hope, is that we have a substitute who lived by these very directives in his life in a perfect completion unto his Father. And it's that completion, is that righteousness that he earned and established that God takes and has imputed to the spiritual account of everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. So as we read this, let's consider these directives. I'll read the entire portion from verse 15 down to verse 29, and then we'll have a word of prayer and make a few comments. Verse 15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. There's the law. An idle soul, not might, but shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. So I say this is not just advice here, but these are directives. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall, notice the shalls here, not might, but shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, thou must do it again. But here's the key word. Hear counsel and receive instruction. Those two go together. To hear counsel is to receive instruction. Stop and think there about who is God's counsel. It's His Son. He's the mighty God, Prince of Peace, the mighty counselor is the way He's described. Not giving advice, but the director, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. What does that tell us? That not to hear counsel and receive instruction from the Lord and His word is not to be wise in the latter end, to play the fool, be the fool. There are many devices in a man's heart. It's like we've read elsewhere. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are many devices in a man's heart. It began all the way back there in Adam, when he thought better than to follow the commandment. It's mentioned in verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment. What is that commandment? To look to Christ. That tree of life representing Christ. Since the fall, there have been many devices in a man's heart, such as the depravity of heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We can wiggle, we can turn, we can try to get around it, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. You notice tendeth here is in the italics. The fear of the Lord is life. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's as the Lord teaches the heart. It's the fear of God within that soul. That's an evidence of life. That is life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father, in other words, cares not for that one that the Lord has placed in authority over him, and chaseth away his mother. There is again that child that thinks he knows better. Is a son that causes shame and reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Gracious Father, what a portion of Scripture. I pray that you would give us a hearing and hearts to receive all that you teach us here in your word. May we not be as those that look in a mirror and see the faults and then go away as if nothing mattered. Now we need word not only to see it, to hear it, but to receive it, and that you would so direct us according to the counsel, according to the direction, the directives that we find here, especially to see not only our own rebellious nature, how we fall daily as rebellious children, but to be thankful that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the time, you sent into this world, made under the law, to redeem, pay that ransom price for those that are under the law, that you might be children of God, sons of adoption. Oh, what a glorious and blessed truth that is. So as we contemplate your word and what we've read, pray that you would turn up the fallow ground of our hearts, cause the dew of your grace will fall upon these hearts, and the seed of Christ once again to be sown, and all things you might be glorified in our lives through him. And to that end, I give you the praise, honor, and glory. dear blessed name of our Savior. Amen. So as we read down through here, verse 15 warns against slothfulness. Now again, this is not just some sort of morality lesson here, but warnings from Scripture, directives from the Lord Himself, that left to ourselves, we're not even aware of the danger. You take a slothful person out in the world that has bills coming up or certain things that they're going to be required to do, and they're living like they don't care. They're not even aware of the consequences. Such would be our state were it not for the Spirit of God to warn us. And this isn't just slothfulness in material things, although we've all been called upon to help people that all they can do is go around and want a handout. And if you sit down and ask them, well, how did you get in this state? It didn't just start yesterday. They usually have a whole line of baggage in behind it. And when they run out of people that are going to give them what they want because of their slothfulness, then they go try to find some more. That's how they live. But spiritually speaking, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Think about if the Lord should leave us to ourselves and we not know by the work of the Spirit in the heart that urgency to seek Christ for our soul's sake. It's like John the Baptist preached to those Pharisees of his day. He asked the question, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? They were slothful because they were self-satisfied. They thought that by their heritage and by their supposed good deeds that they were doing, that everything's okay. It's like a person living in a house where the foundation is completely rotten. The walls are cracked, the roof is about to come in, but in their slothfulness, they think, everything will be fine. It'll work out. We run into a lot of people that way. In fact, they're religious. They are living in houses of destruction. They've already got that. You've seen where the city goes through and puts a big X on a house that's going to be condemned. And you drive by and there's people living in it. They're unaware of what is to come. And that would be our case when it says, casteth into a deep sleep. Think about the sleep of death and destruction and condemnation, whereby people, in spite of what the word says, ignore what is to come. The judgment of all those that God has really left to themselves. And it says that an idle soul shall suffer hunger. See the point there? An idle soul? A soul that's left to its own devices, although it may hope that when they die, that they shall see God, they shall suffer hunger in this sense. They'll only hear the Lord say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew. And we're talking about eternal. That whatever God they thought they had, or whatever hope of heaven they thought they have, in the end, it's nothing but a delusion. I liken it to a hungry soul that's just wandering about and can't even find any satisfaction with what's in the garbage. Dumpster diving, trying to find something, shall always suffer hunger, never be satisfied. Such will be the case of souls in hell, because the only satisfaction to a truly hungry soul is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He worked out on behalf of sinners. So you can see here these directives, this counsel, it's not just physical, but even as that word soul, it deals with the spiritual. Now, in verse 16, it's interesting. It doesn't say he that keepeth the commandments. A lot of people think, well, if I just make an effort to keep the commandments, here is he that keepeth the commandments. Keepeth his own soul. What is God's commandment? What was his one commandment there in the garden before Adam and Eve disobeyed? It was to look only to that tree of life. what is all of the law about? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, how does one love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as himself? It's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that came and fulfilled and accomplished the law on behalf of needy sinners. And the commandment then for sinners, I don't care whether it was in the Old Testament or New, every commandment was given to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. And thereby, we live. But notice in verse 16, again, like the law of gravity, despise, he that despiseth his ways. That's to read this word and to devise other ways. To despise his ways is something as simple as saying, oh, it can't be that important, that serious. Why is it that as we gather here in very small numbers, when we look at everything going around in the world around us in religion, comparatively, the world looks at us and says, they're wasting their time. What have they got? Well, to have Christ is to have everything. And whether anybody hears or not, to keep this commandment, to look to Christ alone, even Moses said that way back there in Deuteronomy. He said, the day is coming when the Lord will raise up another prophet like unto me, hear him. Moses even realized that he wasn't the answer. He realized that he himself needed that very one that he represented when he should come and pay his sin debt and lay down his life, that it would be for him just as it was for anybody else. But to despise his ways, the Lord's ways, God's ways, in directing sinners to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, shall die. We know that death comes in different ways. We're born into this world spiritually dead. That's a spiritual death. And unless God, by his grace, is pleased to give us his spirit, to turn our eyes to Christ, because what is the commandment that Christ gives? The commandment is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But to despise that shall continue in that spiritual death. But then there is physical death, in that no matter which way a sinner turns to live out their life on this earth, unless God has given them the grace to keep the commandment, to look to Christ alone, there comes an end to everything that man does here on this earth. There's physical death. But then beyond the grave, there's eternal death. Scriptures call that the second death. The first death is to die spiritually. The second death is to be cast into eternal condemnation forever, separated from God. Such is the just end of those who don't heed counsel. Whenever I stand to preach the gospel, wherever it is, this isn't to entertain. It's not to inform. It's not even to enlighten. It's to declare the commandment of the Lord. It's to declare the counsel of the Lord. It's to warn sinners that left to themselves, there is no hope. I don't give invitations. I've had people say that to me. Well, you never give an invitation. That's because the gospel isn't an invitation. And I've had some say, well, how will you know then that a person is trusting Christ? Well, it's not anything physical. I dare say they'll let you know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Such will be the cry of the heart. They won't be able to keep it in. It's like when someone breaks down crying, you hear them. And you wonder, what is it that is so affecting their heart that they're crying? Well, there's a cry unto the Lord that can't remain silent. And if you were to ask them, well, what's going on? I'm looking to Christ. That's one thing I can tell you. That's not something that the preacher works up in individuals. If the preacher does it, then it's not a work of the Lord. But everyone in whom God has done that work of grace keeps the commandment in this sense. looking to Christ, and thereby keeps his own soul. We're talking about soulish matters. It's not me looking to the law or morality or comparing myself with somebody else to keep this soul. No, it's looking to Christ. And then verse 17, as we continue down through here, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay again. I love how a friend of mine put it a number of years ago. He said, the Lord blesses us to give, because we really have nothing. Nothing is ours anyway. But the Lord blesses us to give and then blesses us in giving. But all the glory belongs unto him. When it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. How many times have we just pushed the poor away? We're busy. We've got things to do, and don't bother me. And oh yeah, here, flip them a quarter and go. Why is it that the Lord puts the poor around us? I'm not saying that we're to go out and do social work and try to be the answer for every poor person, but whenever I see a poor person, physically, because there's two senses here, physical and spiritual, whenever I see a poor person physically, I think the Lord caused me to ponder, that could be me. We don't take anything for granted in what the Lord has given us. And so to have pity on the poor, there's where we have to be prayerful of how it is or what it is the Lord would have us to do when we encounter such. It's really lending unto the Lord. That's an interesting word there. Because everything we have is the Lord's anyway. It's like with your kids sometimes. You say to them, can you give me $5 from your change jar or whatever it is? I need to use it, but I'll get it back to you. If that person, that child, trusts you, he knows that you're going to be true to your word. And there are many times where the Lord will cause us to give to others from what we have as if it were lending the Lord, but it's given to this person. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? We don't do things to be reimbursed by the Lord. If you're keeping track like that, then you're in trouble. But it's to give, knowing how he has dealt with this poor sinner. Everything we have is from his gracious hand. And so we're encouraged primarily here when it says, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor, to understand the state and condition of that poor one, knowing ourselves to be poor, knowing ourselves to have nothing except for what the Lord has given to us. And look what he's given us. We always think of the poor out there, but blessed are the poor in spirit, the Lord said, for they shall see God. If we ever get above in our thinking that somehow we're above those that are without, then we haven't really seen our own spiritual state before God. So these are directives, again, given by the Lord as to how we deal with one another. And here, we know from the New Testament, it says that if someone asks and you have the means to help, give to them without thinking about anything in return. The Lord is going to care for his own, especially as we see all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for such wretched, poor sinners as we are. He spared not his son, but delivered him up that we might freely receive all things from him. I believe the grace of God tenders the heart and opens the hand, wherein the Lord directs, again, those directives, gives us the opportunity. Verse 18 shows the importance of discipline. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I know today there are actually laws against spanking your children. They say that it will damage their self-esteem. I always say the one problem with us as sinners is we have too high a self-esteem. And therefore, as a parent, I know today parents are being taught, just talk to your child, negotiate, and work it out. Well, the problem is that you do that, you're going to be having to come back again and deal with it because there's no consequence. And the child knows it. Here it says specifically, chastened thy son. So again, these are directives for those of us that are parents as how we raise our children. Chasten doesn't mean, I know we use the word punish, but that word chasten actually means to correct. Correct thy son while there is hope. And notice, let not thy soul spare for his crying. How many children do you see perhaps in a marketplace or in a grocery store or out and about where the parent is standing there saying, all right, I'm going to count to three. And you look at the child, and the child's not even affected. They're like, one, and two. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to count to three now. You ready? All you're doing is mocking what it is to correct. You know, you need to correct in love. You need to correct in kindness, but with purpose, that son or that daughter might learn the care for their own soul. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. This isn't a call to abuse at all, but chasing the son, dealing with our children in reality, just as God deals with his children. When you think about what the scriptures say, that whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth and scourges every son. If the Lord did not do this by his grace in dealing with us as children, we would continue to be hardened sinners. There's something about that correction that when you give it just as the Lord directs here, that it does cause a humbling of that soul. Now, it's not correcting isn't going to give them salvation, but what it is it's a reminder of their need of being corrected, a reminder of who they are as sinners. And their need of God's mercy. And so it is with us. When the Lord corrects us, there's not an ounce of wrath in the Lord's corrections for his children. The wrath the Lord Jesus Christ bore. But it's full of mercy that he should consider such as we are. And an expression of his love. I know some, when they're going through these corrections of the Lord, they question perhaps the love of God. No, when the Lord corrects, it's what we deserve. And so the same direction and directive is given to those of us that are parents. Think about even how God corrected his son. It wasn't that he had sinned or had anything for which he needed correction, but his death was the Lord being chastened because of the sinners that Christ represented. The chastening, the chastisement of what? Our peace fell upon him. So you stop and think about, and this might be a good thing to tell our children, you know, when we're correcting them, that what I'm doing for you here now is just a small picture. And I believe that's the way to correct children. It's not just whack them and send them off. That's a learning time. Why is it that you need correction? You're a sinner. How is it that if God were to deal with us according to our sin, what would be our end? It would be eternal separation. So how is it that we're spared? Well, what we deserve fell upon his son. God put upon him. He spared not his son. Do you see how those can be learning times? Rather than just, I'm going to smack you upside the head, boy. That doesn't show the true. Can you imagine if God dealt with us that way every time we need Craig? I'll smack you up against the head, boy. Now, we're reminded even in our times of correction, I need it. And were it not that the Lord Jesus Christ had borne my chastisement, it would be certain hell. Now, verse 19, again, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Stop and think about what the scriptures say about wrathful children. That's what we are by nature. And that's what people are wrathful. In other words, in their sin and in their depravity, they hate God. That's how they're born in this world, hating God. There's no such thing as an innocent little baby. When it gets old enough to start talking, and it starts speaking out and talking back against the authority that the Lord has put them under, that's just an indication of what's in the heart. And if God leaves sinners to themselves, they'll die as they have lived. Here it says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. That's what we deserve. And if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Here's some direction for those of us that are preachers, and that is to be mindful that just as we have in our nature that wrathfulness toward God, were it not for his grace, so those to whom we preach are wrathful by nature. There's no good people. And we dare not simply try to pacify the wrath that is in the hearts of men by making them believe that if they'll just make a decision for Jesus, or we'll give them some do's and don'ts and we'll make better people out of them, that somehow they're going to be okay. Here it says, you can cover all you want to this wrathfulness that's in the sinner, but they're still going to suffer punishment. In other words, if Christ is not born the wrath of God on their behalf, then they will suffer punishment. We're talking about eternal punishment. But if you use simply little devices and try to, here's the word we hear today, reform. We can just reform sinners. Then we can make some headway. Well, guess what? It says here, you do that, if thou deliver him, you always intervene and trying to kind of point him the right way, yet thou must do it again. There is no hope in works religion that tries to transform or reform sinners who are by nature wrathful before Holy God. Nothing less than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ having paid the sin debt, and then the Spirit of God working in the heart to take that otherwise rebellious heart and reveal Christ in it, that now the Lord himself brings that sinner into submission to him. Nothing less than a sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause the sinner to bow. Anything else, that's what's the problem with works religion. You do this, you're going to have to do it again. Because people are dead in their sin, and they're wrathful by nature. And just like a snake, given the opportunity, it's going to turn on. And I'm mindful of that. That's why John the Baptist in preaching called them a generation of vipers, snakes. He's talking about the religious people of the day. And I think about that, even on the outward, people seem to be kind and they seem to be somewhat gentle, but don't cross them. And I'll tell you, where you want to find out what the state of a heart is, preach Christ to sinners. Just do that. Don't preach the law. All that can do is condemn, but preach Christ. And like a rabid dog, you put water in front of a rabid dog, it's going to go into a rage. I actually saw that happen out in Africa one time. I had a dog tied up. And I remember asking the doctor at the time, well, why is he tied up? And they said, because we're seeing if he's got rabies. And I said, well, how do you do that? Of course, there wasn't anywhere out there to take out a part of the brain and send it off. He said, put a bowl of water in front of him and see what happens. And so they did. They went and got a bucket and put this in front of this dog, and it went wild. That's really what rabies is. It's hydrophobia. And I think about that with sinners. If I was to stand up here and just simply preach a nice little message of do's and don'ts and everything's going to be all right and let's put you over, whatever your problem is, let's put you into a group, what they call Sunday school classes or whatever, and you can get your problems worked out and resolved. This is what it's saying here. You deal with people like that, you deliver them, you pacify them, you try to make them better, you're going to have to do it again. You have to do it again. The only answer to the wrath of man in that heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of grace. And so that's why I preach Christ and Him crucified, because people that are not taught of the Lord, that their hearts have not been turned to Christ, you want to see people get angry and get mad, especially if they get an inclination that you might think that they're lost. I've had some react that way. You just think I'm not saved. You just think I'm lost. I've never been the determination of anybody as to whether saved or lost, but the Lord is. And if saved, it's going to be based upon that work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and the Spirit of God revealing Christ in them. Otherwise, people will set aside this message, and then they'll come and sit down with you in your office sometime and think, I've got all these other issues. I hear what you're preaching, but I really need some solutions for you. You start doing that, making yourself a little counselor for people's problems and whatnot, you'll have to do it again. That's what it says here. Yet thou must do it again. I truly believe that every counsel that any one of us needs as a sinner, these directives come right from this word, right through this means. The Lord said it pleased God through the foolishness of what? Preaching. Of the cross to save sinners. And therefore, that's what we do. Otherwise, man is wrathful by nature and will be until his death, no matter how you cover it. That's why verse 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction. When it says hear counsel, I read that, hear Christ. He is that counselor, the one who directs in all things. And receive instruction. Receive His instruction. This whole word is about Him. He's the author. You can't read any portion of this where it speaks of God or the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, without it being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Why? That thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. In other words, when it comes time to leave this world, as we age, Lord's pleased to take us from here. To be wise is to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many devices in a man's heart. I have a lot of devices in my own heart. I know your flesh because I know this flesh. I've had some say that to me. It just seems like you knew exactly what I was thinking or going through. I said, I do, because I've got the same thoughts. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, what shall stand? The counsel of the Lord. That shall stand. That's why I preach this word. That's why we go through it verse by verse. Not preach it topically, but word by word, verse by verse, seeking the counsel of the Lord. And the counsel of the Lord is that which pertains to His Son and the glory. John wrote, this is the record that God has given of His Son. Now, the desire of a man is his kindness, in verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness. We all want people to be kind to us, whether or not we're kind to them or not. And yet, a poor man who has nothing is better than a liar. You think about the front that people put on and try to make themselves look better than they are. And desire men's kindness. They try to manipulate people into kindness. But here it says a poor man is better than a liar. That's living a lie. Acting out something that you are not. Acting as if you are good and you're not. Acting as if you love God and you don't. People say they love God. But better to be a poor man. I'm talking here about poor in the spirit, having nothing to recommend us to God than to be a liar. And I know that for a fact because for years I lived under the lie of thinking that I made my decision for Jesus, the one that I was professing at the time, and now I was living my life for Him until it pleased God to stop me in my tracks, like that arrow, and just arrest this heart, have a heart attack. Lord, raise me up, show me that in reality I was lost. Better that, to have nothing. Even to this day, I'm that poor man. That God has been pleased to show mercy to, and it's better that than a liar. There's people that prefer to continue to live a lie based on a profession they made. And all that will dissipate. It's nothing. It will not stand before a holy and righteous God. But that poor man, that the only robe, you think about poor, I only got one garment to my name. Well, it better be the righteousness of Christ. Because apart from that, there's nothing but living life. So that's where the fear of the Lord enters. It says, tended to life. The fear of the Lord is life. And when it speaks of the fear of the Lord, there's that fear before the Lord of looking anywhere else but to Christ. There's that fear before the Lord of His holiness and justice, knowing myself to be nothing but condemnable. Well, how does that fear come? A dead person doesn't have fear. A dead person has no sentiment at all. That's the world and its deadness. But where you find those that fear of the Lord just radiates from their heart and their mind as they consider who they are before a holy God, we know that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he that hath it shall abide satisfied. The Lord told the Samaritan woman, you come back to this well to draw water, you're going to thirst again. But if you draw of the well of the water of life, which I give unto you, you'll never thirst again. That's satisfaction. Why are we not looking at around? Why is it that when people come to you and say, oh, you got to hear this preacher, or hey, you really got to come experience this, we're like, ooh, my door's locked. Do not disturb. Why? Because in the fear of the Lord, in the life that He has given in Christ, we need nothing else and we want nothing else. And it says, He shall not be visited with evil. It doesn't mean that we're not going to know the afflictions and trials and troubles that live in this world, but we're not going to know the greatest evil of all. And that is standing before God and His Son and hearing Him say, depart from me, you work something I never knew. Again, a slothful man hides his hand in the bosom. We preach this, I do, with urgency, passion, but I can't make men see. And how many times, though the Lord has impressed me and I've laid it out, and I've had even some say, well, you sure were passionate in preaching Christ today. Well, I pray God it's that way every time, but what do they do? It's like a slothful person. They put their hand back in the bosom, and they go on with life as if nothing was. Will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Won't seek it out. In fact, that's why many think, well, I've heard enough here, I'm going to go on down the road. And be drugged with the wine of false religion and still remain that slothful person. It says, smite a scorner, verse 25, and the simple will beware. When we see the Lord's dealings with others in the world, the smiting, and even how he takes people out. It says the simple will beware. I was driving back to the house yesterday afternoon, and on a simple little road that I take all the time, all of a sudden I'm looking up and I'm seeing people in frantic running, and as I pull up, here's a vehicle that had just run off the road and smashed into a tree. The airbag had gone off, and they had the person drugged out on the ground and looked lifeless. They were waiting for the emergency vehicles to come. It happened just a couple of minutes before I got there. And I thought, how many people, even dealing with that person, give any thought to the fact that it could be just an instant like that the Lord take them out of this world? To me, it was a lesson. It's been on my mind thinking about it. Who is that individual? I don't know whether they're alive or dead, but I do know that the world is like a scorner, that when the Lord even gives warning such as that, which is a smiting, when they get back on their feet, what do? Dodge the bullet. That's the way they think. Just dodge the bullet. Wasn't my day. And they say so almost pridefully. But the simple beware. The simple are mindful. That's those that are the Lord's children, that he's made so. They're mindful. They see God's hand in everything that takes place. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Such is how the Lord deals with us. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, that's really just despising authority. It is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son. Here it is coming back to the council, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. We don't want to hear anything but Christ, because anything else is going to cause us to err from him who is that knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. That's people that when you preach this to them, they're like, I don't think it's going to be that bad. Like the one man that was an attorney said, well, I've known how to defend myself in a lot of big cases. I don't know how to answer there. That's an ungodly witness, scorning judgment. And the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. When it says devoureth iniquity, that's those left to themselves. They can't get enough of iniquity. It's like eating. Eat and drink iniquity. And so judgments are prepared for them, for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Thank God that what we deserve is God's children, Christ born. Judgment was prepared for scorners. You say, well, I'm a scorner. Why am I not suffering the consequences of my sin? Well, the only way is that Christ is born. And stripes for the back of fools. By his stripes we are healed. But we never take that for granted. To think that this is what it took for Christ to save such wretched sinners as we are. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. And by those stripes we are healed. All right, we're going to have to stop there. But that's something that I trust we'll go back and read again and consider prayerfully. All right.